ceases to amaze and bless me when I see people step across into the realm of the Spirit and begin to do business with God. And God has filled these with the Holy Ghost this morning, and we just want to give Him all the praise and thanks for letting us be a part of that. If you're in the house and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, this is a wonderful day to cross over into things you've never seen before. God has a blessing. He has a wonderful outpouring for you. We're thrilled about Brother Cornwell being in the house today. He's a blessing and a strength to this church. Praise God. I want to apologize to all our Sunday schoolers, because we have torn up your Sunday school rooms, and they're being deconstructed and reconstructed, and it'll take a couple of weeks. And this adult area is so lame. We don't have snacks. We don't have nothing. And we're pitiful. But it'll be over in a little bit. You'll have to endure with us for a little bit, and then you'll really appreciate your Sunday school classes. And thanks to all those that are working so diligently. I appreciate the musicians and the praise group and all the worshipers and the ones who have prayed today, because the presence of God is in the house, and they do such a wonderful job. And thank you for entertaining the presence of God, because He inhabits the praises of His people. And we need to hear from God. Our world has long since lost its mind. We need to hear from God. They don't know the way. We need to hear from God. And today, for every house and every family, God has a word in this house. And there's a gift from God in this house to every life here. I just want to receive from God. How about you? Once more, let's lift up high praise unto God, and let's bless His name. Hallelujah. Hey, we magnify You, Jesus. We bless Your name, oh God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. In the mid-70s, I was standing at the back of a classroom at my home church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I was supposed to be working, but I heard a voice teaching, and I walked over and leaned on my mop handle, and like a State Department worker, and leaned in and started listening. And it's for the first time I heard Brother Morrell Cornwell teach on home Bible studies, and that's been a long time ago, and nearly 40 years ago. And I was snared by it, because I understood that in that moment I was discovering a tool that was going to help me to effectively deliver the Word of God to people that I wanted to affect for the kingdom of God. And in the years since, Brother Cornwell has been an awesome influence all over North America, and in this congregation especially. He came to help us when we were small, and we couldn't really, when he first came, we couldn't put him up in a hotel. We had him in our home, which I loved having him in our home. But, you know, you want to treat your guests right. But we were small. But he's always had a passion and a burden for small churches. And he's been very, very good to go and help and strengthen. And he's done that here. Brother Cornwell, your handprints are all over this house. I want everybody that is presently teaching a Bible study to wave your hand. Lift your hand. Just keep wave it. Wave it, Brother Cornwell. And I want everybody that has had a Bible study or is having one to wave at him right now. And you can see that Bible study is a primary focus of our evangelism and our discipleship and everything that we do. You are hopelessly woven into this band of apostolic lunatics. You are all up in us. And we venerate you and appreciate you, and you are a father of this revival in many, many ways. So it's whatever's wrong with it is partially your fault. But we love and we appreciate Brother Morrell Cornwell, and it's a wonderful thing to have him here on a Sunday. It's hard for him to leave his home church, but a great apostle and teacher in North America. We appreciate Brother Morrell Cornwell. Come in. Preach to us today, brother.
You may be seated. It seems like it's been an eternity since I've been here. And I want to say to Brother and Sister Sutton, thank you so much for the invitation to come back to one of the greatest cities in America, Birmingham, Alabama. Amen. I cannot tell you the numbers of people that wanted to come with us today. Brother Forsythe wanted to come. My son wanted to come. But I was afraid to bring them because they may not leave. Amen. It's been quite a while since I'd seen Brother Sutton. And he got all these grandkids and got new grandkids and more probably coming on the way. And I thought, well, the Lord said to Noah, go and replenish the earth. But Brother Sutton, God didn't say do it by yourself. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of God? Now, Brother Sutton is a great, great person. But when it comes to preaching, he's not going to help you at all. I tried yesterday to get him to hint to me what needed to be preached today. And I think he was trying to say, our people are perfect. And it gave no indication that y'all needed anything. It reminds me of a Baptist preacher got out of seminary. And he took a church that had been established 100 years. And that had 100 pastors in 100 years. Every year they changed preachers. And this young man got out of seminary and started pastoring the church. And he just knew it was only going to be a one-year stay. But at the end of the year, they didn't have an election. So he stayed 2 years. After 2 years, they didn't have an election, so he stayed 3 years. And by the time he had been there 5 years, he was feeling pretty good about himself. He went to the head deacon, and said, look, said, y'all have had a history of having a new pastor every year. And he said, that's right. And he said, have you noticed I've been here 5 years? The old head deacon said, look, sonny boy, this church really doesn't need a preacher. And he said, you're the nearest nothing we could find. And so I'm here to let you know you don't need a preacher. And I'm the least that he could find. But I do have a word from God this morning. Amen. Some time ago, the Lord gave to me a message. And when I delivered this message to our church, the Lord said, I want you to preach this everywhere you go. This is a timeless message. Everybody needs to hear this message. And so I'm going to try to bring part of it to you this morning. Time will not allow me to preach the whole sermon, but I would like you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 28. If you'd like to stand for a moment for the reading of the word, you're probably going to be seated for a couple hours. I've hinted to several people, what time do y'all usually let out? And they said, preach till you get through. That's like saying sick 'em to a dog. Amen. Genesis 28 and verse 1. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, you shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Go to Paddan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Verse 3. Please notice verse 3. For fact, you might want to underline verse 3. You might want to circle verse 3. You might want to highlight it in yellow. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inhabit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. That is an awesome blessing pronounced by the Father upon a backslid son. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God, they were going up the ladder and down the ladder. Please notice, they were not coming down the ladder and then going up the ladder, but they were already down here going up and coming down. Please keep that in mind. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. Please notice, his father has pronounced the blessings of Abraham on him, and now God is going to pronounce the blessings of Abraham upon him. The God of thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, the north, and the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. He didn't say some of the families. He said all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a part of the family. Can I have an amen? And behold, I am with thee. I will keep thee in all places. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but say, the house of God. And this is not the gateway. This is the gate of heaven. Not the gateway, but this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stones he had made for his pillows and set it for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it and called the name of the place Bethel. Verse 20, and I want you to underline verse 20 and verse 21. And Jacob vowed a vow. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need to make a vow. Saying, if God will be with me. Remember, God, his father has already told him that he's going to be with him. And God tells him that he's going to be with him. But now Jacob vows a vow and said, if God will be with me. So he is repeating in a form of what his father and God has already told him. If he will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You can be seated. I am a firm believer in the law of the first mention. The law of the first mention is that when you're going to teach theology, or you're going to teach the Word of God, you can't start in the middle of anything. You must go to the very first place that that subject is mentioned in the Bible. And if you miss the first place it's mentioned in the Bible, and you start in the middle, you're going to miss the message that God has for us. Can I have an amen, somebody? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost coming on here. It's very important that you get very clearly the foundation of that subject that God is going to give to you. And so the story is the story of Jacob. Jacob is the second born son of Isaac. Esau is his older brother. Now, they are twins. They're born the same day. They're born a few minutes apart. But when Esau comes out, he looks like a hairy garment. He's red. He has hair all over him. He was not what you'd call a beautiful baby. I mean, he's the kind of person that mama would have to tie a pork chop around his neck to get the dog to play with him. That's ugly. And when Jacob comes out, he is a pretty smart fella, pretty good looking. And the first thing he does is he reaches up and he grabs Esau by the heel. And so they call him Jacob, which means a heel grabber. Esau is a man of the field. He's a deer hunter. He's a goat roper. He's a cowboy. He's into rodeos. Jacob is a mama's boy. Right off the bat, I don't like Jacob at all. He likes to wash dishes and iron clothes. He likes to keep house. He likes to learn how to cook. I'm preaching. I can do the interpreting. And I don't like Jacob at all. And not only do I not like him, but a lot of people's not going to like Jacob because he's a cheater. He is a conniver. He's a used car dealer. Okay, would a used car dealer please stand? Who's the used car dealer? Oh, my goodness. Everybody say, pick on him. I'm going to. You know how to know you got a bad deal on a car? You drive it off the parking lot. I can tell right now, they don't think a lot about you. Everything, y'all have done ruined the sermon. Everything about Jacob, I mean, everything bad is centered around Jacob. He's a crook, he's a thief, he's a liar, he's a conniver, he's a cheater. And the story says that because he's the second born, he's not going to amount to anything. Esau, the firstborn, is going to become the head of the family because he has the right of the firstborn. And just to show you what kind of used car dealer he really is, he finds his brother in the field that hasn't eaten for 3 weeks, and he's starving to death. And Jacob, remember, Jacob learned how to cook and sew and wash dishes. He's cooking a pot of soup. And he finds his brother, in the field. And he's fainting. And Esau says, give me something to eat. And Jacob says, all right, I'll give you something to eat, but I'm going to sell it to you. He said, I want to buy your birthright. I want to have the right of being the firstborn son. And Esau, he doesn't understand what it's going to cost him for a bowl of soup. And he sells that birthright. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know about. Just hang on for a few moments. And so now Jacob is not the firstborn, but he has the right to be the firstborn. And then when Isaac is getting ready to die, evidently he knows nothing about the purchase of the birthright. And he said, I'm going to die. Esau, I want you to go hunting. I want you to kill me a venison. I want you to bring it and cook it. Make me savory soup. And I'm going to eat it. I'm going to bless you. And then I'm going to die. But somehow Jacob and his mother, when you find a bad boy, there's usually a mama behind him. I know you don't like that, but I just said it anyway. Mama figures out how to get Jacob, the boy she loved, the blessing. And so Mama connives a way for Jacob to disguise himself as Esau, and he puts on goat skins and makes him smell real bad. And Isaac is blind, and he goes in with a bowl of goat soup instead of venison. And while Isaac eats the soup, and he reaches out to lay his hands on Jacob instead of Esau, he said, look, he said, you feel like Esau, you smell like Esau, but your voice is as the voice of Jacob. And so he puts his hands on his head and he blesses him. And the scripture says when Isaac blessed him, he was going to be blessed. And when Esau comes in and finds out that Jacob has bought the birthright and he has stolen the blessing of his father, he says, I am going to kill Jacob. And Jacob does like every red-blooded, sissified male should do. He runs. And he leaves home in a hurry. But when he leaves home, Isaac says that God is going to bless you. He's going to bring you back to this land. And so he leaves home, and when it gets dark, he hasn't left Canaan yet. He hasn't left the land. And it gets dark, and Esau is behind him and is going to kill him. And so he builds a fort. The Bible says he took stone to that place and made him pillows. That's not the kind of pillows you lay your head on. But it was stones built as an encampment for him to hide in case Esau comes or the wild beast comes. And he lays his head down and he sleeps in that place and he dreams this dream about the ladder. And in that ladder, the angels are ascending and descending, and God is standing at the head of that ladder. And he tells him, he said, I am going to be with you, Jacob. I'm going to bring you back to this land, Jacob. Can I have an amen to somebody? It's very important to understand that Jacob is in a backslid condition. He doesn't even know that God has even been anywhere around. Let me tell you something. God knows where you're living. He knows how old you are. Somebody give me a witness here. Praise God. And I don't care where you run from God, he can find you. There is no hiding place when it comes to God. Can I have an amen, somebody? And when he woke out of his sleep, he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. Let me tell you something. Every one of us in this room need the house of God in our lives. For a fact, you need more than one house of God. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, is the four houses of God that you need in your life. When he says this is the gate of heaven, this is the house of God, he took the stone to that place. He takes a little bottle of oil. I don't see a bottle of oil here. He takes a little bottle of oil and he pours oil on those stones where he first met God. Jacob was somewhere close to 40 years old. He had been a thief, a conniver, a cheater, a supplanter, a heel grabber. Everything bad that you can say about Jacob, that's what he was all of his life. He was the heir of God. He should have known God all those years, but he was away from God. And now he comes face to face with Almighty God, and he takes the stones to that place, he pours the oil on it, and says, this is the house of God. That first house didn't cost him anything except a bottle of oil. That's the cheapest house you'll ever find in your life, is a house of God that only cost one little bottle of oil. But can I tell you what? Not only was that a house that only cost a bottle of oil, it was an invisible house. But you know what? Anybody have an iPhone? Would you raise your hand if you own a smartphone? Do y'all have a GPS on y'all smartphone? Praise God. Let me tell you what. That day, Jacob locked in a waypoint in his GPS. And he said, one day, I'm coming back to this house. This is going to be called Bethel, the house of God. Let me tell you what, when you have an experience with God, you better put it in your GPS. And you better never forget that you have an experience with Almighty God. Let me say it like this. Every one of us backslide along the way every once in a while. Every one of us can get off track at one time or another in our lives. But if you haven't locked in on your GPS, the house of God, you'll never find your way back. But if somehow there is an anointing on you that you have put in your GPS, God will bring you back to the house of God. Can I have an amen, somebody? Amen. He erected a place of stones. He anoints it with oil. He calls it Bethel. He has his first experience with God. He receives a message from God in a dream. He has the promise of God of his Father upon him. He declares that God was in the place. He calls it the place of the house of God. And it is here that Jacob has his first experience with God. But he has one experience above all the others. Now, I noticed we've done a lot of shout this morning. Y'all act so much like Wichita. But there's an experience that Jacob had was beyond his shouting. There is an experience with God he has beyond just talking in tongues. There is an experience he has with God that supersedes the tears on his face. It's an experience that if you don't have this experience, all the others are not going to last. Can I have it? Amen. Amen. I will never forget getting the Holy Ghost in 1967. And I got up from the, I was a college student. I went to college to raise hell. I didn't go to college to live for God. I was a sinner when I went to college. And my roommate convinced me I need to go to the house of God. And so I went to the house of God. I'm not going to tell you how I was dressed. I'm not going to tell you what I looked like. I'm not going to tell you what I acted like. But he set me on the second row. And the scary preacher, he was scary. He preached on the pale horse rider. And hell sat on that horse. And he had lassoed hell. And he was pulling hell behind him. Scared me to death. It ain't right to sit somebody on a second row with a preacher like that. My eyes got about that big around. And when he gave the altar call, I was sitting right where this guy in a white shirt. I went to get out of the pew and to run to the back and run out the back door. But instead of running out the back door, I found myself at the altar. Now, I could have got saved. I could have got saved in a Baptist church and just shook the preacher's hand. But instead, I got saved in a Holy Roller church where everybody shook you. I got a massage. I got showers of blessings. I got spit on. I got forced to my knees. They made me leap for joy. There was one old woman there in front of me saying, "Hang on, hang on, hang on." There was some dude behind me saying, "Let go, let go, let go." You let go of one hand, hang on with the other. You were in bad shape, friend. Y'all were the craziest people I'd ever seen in my life. If I escape this place, you'll never see me again. But all of a sudden, I started talking in tongues. I found myself weeping. I found myself shaking all over. And I'm standing there minding my own business, getting saved, getting good and saved, you know. And I'm minding my own business, and I'm in college, and I'm going to be a chemical engineer, and I'm going to make a lot of money, and I'm going to marry Miss America, praise God. I did marry Miss America, by the way. Be sure and tell Dolly I said that, okay? And I'm sitting there minding my own business. And 20 minutes later, God messes up my whole life. And he calls me to preach. And I'm standing there with God all over me. And the Lord's saying to me, "I'm calling you. You're going to be a preacher." That's the last thing in the world I wanted to be. Back then, preachers starved to death. Back then, they drove oil leaking Ford. You had to go to a used car dealer to buy. I better preach to this side a while. Back then, a preacher was the off-skyer of the world. But, you know, that was before they had Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn and all them guys. I mean, we were just holy roller preachers. And you know what? I stood there, and I accepted that call to preach, and I made a vow to God. Can I tell you, standing there, in 1967, in the middle of the Vietnam War, in the middle of a crisis in America, in the middle of a world going to hell in a handbasket, I'm standing there by myself and I make a vow to God. And can I tell you, if it hadn't been for that vow to God, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be what I am today. And chances are you wouldn't be here today, and this church wouldn't be here today. I don't care how much you talk in tongues. I don't care how much you run the aisle. I don't care how much you weep. Somewhere you got to make a vow to God. And the sooner you make that vow to God, the better off you're going to be. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. The Holy Ghost is falling in this house. I said the Holy Ghost is in this room right now. Can I have an amen? Not only do I make a vow, I want my church to make a vow. I want my church to vow that we're going to take our city for Jesus. I want my children to make a vow that they're going to live for God all the days of their life. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a storm on the horizon. I said there's a storm brewing for America. And those that don't make a vow to God are going to fall by the wayside. I feel the Holy Ghost. I want you to notice the vow he makes. It's a five-fold vow. He said, if God be with me. That sounds like a simple statement, doesn't it? Number two, he said, if God will keep me in the way I go. And number three, if God will give me bread to eat. Now, every one of us questions our calling to God sometime. I was an evangelist preaching in California. I didn't have any parents in the church. I didn't have anybody behind me helping me. I was strictly on my own. And preachers take advantage of people that don't know anybody. They was paying me $50 a week. And I was having revivals. I'd have 100, 200, and 300 people get the Holy Ghost in a revival. And the preacher would pay me $50 or $100 a week. I couldn't pay my car payment and buy gasoline and buy groceries. And my wife and I were slowly sinking in the sunset. And I had to have $180 to pay my car insurance. Didn't have the $180. So the insurance man said, I got to have the $180 or I'm going to drop your insurance. And my insurance got dropped because I didn't have $180. You know, what do? You ain't got no money to pay it, you don't pay it. And I'm having a big revival. In fact, 300 people got the Holy Ghost in that revival. And he wasn't paying me enough to pay him $180 car insurance. And it wasn't like we owed a lot of bills. We didn't owe nobody nothing. And so I said to the pastor, I said, I want to borrow your garage. And he said, okay. The man from International Paper Company called me and said, Morrell, we want you to come back to work for us. And he said, we'll pay you $35,000 a year. We'll ship your car and everything you own back to where he wanted me to work. And he said, we'll put you on an airplane Monday morning and you can start work on Monday. We need you now. And I said, Mr. Stevens, I said, would you give me 1 week to pray? He said, okay. And so I asked the pastor to use his garage. And I went in that cold garage. It was late in the year and it was freezing. And he had an old desk. And I got underneath that desk and wrapped up in army blankets. And had a little 6-inch space heater blowing on me to keep me from freezing to death. And I vowed that I was going to pray from 6 o'clock to noon every day for an answer because I need $180 to pay my car insurance. I need enough money to get gasoline in my car. I need money for my baby's bottle. And when I got through praying every day, I'd go down a street and I'd find Coca-Cola bottles And I take them to the grocery store and redeem them to buy a can of Similac milk from my baby. Now, I understand this vow that Jacob made. If God will give me bread to eat, then God shall be my God. And I got to question whether I was called to preach, having big revivals, but I didn't know what I was even called to preach anymore. When you can't put milk in your baby's bottle and you can't buy insurance for your car and you can't get gasoline, you get in a bad way. And so I prayed Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday underneath that desk in that cold garage, that little heater wrapped up in army blankets. And on Friday, about a quarter to 12, and Mrs. Stevens was going to call me at noon on Friday, and I had already said, God, if you don't supply my need, then I'm going to take the man's offer, I'm going to quit preaching, I'm going back to Mississippi, I'm going to take the job, and I'm going to forget this business of winning souls. At a quarter to 12, the pastor's wife opened the garage door and came in. She said, Morrell, she said, there's a man on the phone that insists on talking to you. I looked at my watch. It was a quarter to 12. And I done prayed 5 hours and 45 minutes. I mean, what's 15 more minutes? Oh, well, I might as well forget it. And I just knew it was Mr. Stevens calling. And I went into the house to take the phone call, and I was going to say, if you'll send me a ticket, I'll be on the plane, and I'll be there Monday. But instead, it was a preacher in Alexandria, Louisiana. And he said, you Brother Cornwell? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I was in Guaranty Bank in Alexandria. He said, you bank there? I said, I do. And he said, I was walking out of the bank, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me, and I turned around and went back to the teller. And I said, does Morrell Cornwell have an account here? And she said, I'll find out. And she looked on the computer, and there I was. She said, yes, he does. He said, I don't know why I'm doing this. Said, God told me to put $180 in his account. And he said, Reverend, I just put $180. I don't know what the significance of $180 is, but I just put $180 in your account. And I just thought I better call you, let you know. In fact, he had to trace me down to find me then at a quarter to 12. 15 minutes later, I got the phone call from Charles Stevens in Natchez, Mississippi. And he said, Morrell, we need your answer. I said, Mr. Stevens, God has called me to be a preacher. And he said, I knew God was going to tell you that. If God be with me, if you'll give me food to eat, if you'll give me clothes to wear. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got a God that loves us. I don't care where you're at. I don't care how backslid you may be. I don't care how far from God you are. But God knows how to bring you home. We need to quit trusting in the world and put our trust in God and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you no matter what comes or what goes. All this happened at the gate of heaven, called the house of God. It was an invisible house of God. But in that invisible house of God is where we have to make our vows to God. And then he made a fifth statement that I'm going to center on this morning. He said, if you'll bring me back to my Father's house in peace. What does that mean? He said, if you'll bring me back to my Father's house in peace. When you come to God, you got a lot of baggage hanging on you. Huh? Y'all didn't hear me. Either that or y'all are Greek or something. I said, when you came to God, you had a lot of baggage around your neck. Well, I came to God wearing a three-piece suit and a necktie. You had a lot of garbage around your neck. Anybody ever sinned? Would you raise your right hand if you've ever sinned? All right. I'm not going to ask if there's anybody not sinned because you'd lie about it. Let me ask you another question. Anybody ever done anything you're ashamed of? Would you raise your hand? God, what kind of church am I preaching to? This is a creepy church. Anybody ever done anything you don't want anybody else to know about? God have mercy. What's wrong with y'all? So when he says, if you'll bring me back to this house, when Jacob leaves home, he's still Jacob. He's still a used car dealer. A used chariot dealer. When he goes to Uncle Laban's house and he marries, he's still got a lot of baggage around his neck. It's only when he comes back home that he meets Esau. But before he meets Esau, he wrestles with an angel, and the angel removes the baggage from around his neck and renames him Israel. Now watch this. On his way back home, he has to be reconciled to his house. You got to understand, he done his brother awful bad. Y'all getting too quiet. You know, you can't live for God until you reconcile with your brother. There's not one person going to heaven that has hate in their heart. He's got to get right with Esau. And when he wrestles with that angel, all of a sudden he's willing to give Esau everything he has. When you start living for God, every time you go to the prayer room and you try to pray and you have aught in your heart against your brother, either you got to get it right with God or you'll quit praying. Number two, he had to get right with his father. He done his father dirty. It wasn't long after I got the Holy Ghost that I had to make some apologies to my own father. But there's a third one that's very important. His mother. You know, the Bible says Rebekah loved Jacob and Isaac loved Esau. And when you think about it, it was his mother that hatched up the theme that Jacob only followed. And until he was willing to confront his mother and say, Mama, you're not going to run my life anymore. You caused me to deceive my father and steal from my brother, and I'm not going to let you influence the rest of my life. Every one of us, and I'm not talking about the biological mother, but every one of us have mothers in our life that's influencing our lives. It may be a friend. It may be a cohort. It may be a co-worker. But every one of us, better understand one thing. There's only one that can have dominion in your life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost is falling again right now. I said there's only one that can have preeminence in your life. Except a man hate his mother and father and brother and sister, he cannot be my disciple. Anybody that has influence over you that can cause you to walk away from God, cause you to not do right, cause you to do evil, you got to break that bondage in their life. And he had to confront his own mother and say, Mama, you caused me to be what I am, but I'm ashamed of what I am, and I'm ashamed of what you've done to me. You're not going to influence me anymore. And number four, he had to get right with God. Oh, you say, but he saw the vision of the ladder. He wrestles with the angel. We have all kinds of experiences with God, but there's no experience like falling on your knees and saying, God, I want to surrender to you. Now listen to this. My time's running out. Let me close here. This is one of the most important parts of this message. This vow that Jacob, not Israel, this vow that Jacob makes is going to keep the nation of Israel intact as a nation for 4,000 years. If it had not been for this vow, you would have never heard of Jesus Christ. You would have never heard of Israel. Chances are we would already be under the dominion of the Antichrist. But Jacob vows a vow. When Israel is going to go into bondage in Egypt and stay in Egypt 430 years, this vow keeps Israel alive as a nation. When the enemies come against Israel through 39 different kings and queens, Israel, the vow that Jacob made is going to keep Israel. Even during the Holocaust of World War II, Israel came through that and was reestablished as a nation of Israel because of this vow that Jacob makes. Can I have it? Amen. Amen. When you look at famous people down through the ages, when you look at movie stars and football players and basketball players, and the multiplied millions of dollars they make and the popularity that they receive. When you look at the famous entertainers like the Beatles and the Seekers, when you look at the rap artists and the great musicians of our hour, and they make multiplied millions and have millions of fans, they're going to die. And they're going to pass off the scene. And most of them is not going to leave a legacy of people behind them to take their place. You know why? You know why they're going to fade off the scene and be forgotten in time? It's because they did not make that vow to God. They have nothing to anchor their soul to. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that when you're in a part of the Church of the Living God, this church is under an enormous vow. I will not bow, I will not bend, and I will not burn. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was willing to go through the fiery furnace, and Daniel was willing to go through the lion's den, and Ezekiel saw the wheel in the middle of the wheel. But can I tell you, they are still alive today because they made vows to God that they would not let go of. Yeah, I'm preaching to young people here today. But tell you what, if you're going to amount to anything, you better make some vows to God at an altar. You better say, God, I'll be what you want me to be. I don't care what the world is trying to do to me. I don't care what kind of influence is all around me. God, I'm rebelling against that world. I'm making a vow to you. I am going to live for Almighty God. The Holy Ghost is falling again right now. Can I have an amen? And can I tell you what? It's the house of God within you that nobody else can see. Nobody can see your vow except you. I cannot tell you how important it is. Don't tell me how much you shout. Don't tell me how much you talk in tongues. Don't tell me how much you run the aisle. Just tell me, I've got a vow before God that I'm not going to let go of. Would you stand quietly for just a moment? I have been pastoring in Wichita, Kansas, for 39 years and 11 months. In a few days, our church is going to Indianapolis to the National Youth Congress. I don't remember how many times we've been, but our young people have gone to the National Youth Congress every year since its inception. There was a time when I chaperoned 40 kids by myself. And I came back Lulu. Was on our way to Cincinnati. And I sat down next to a 14-year-old boy. This boy had one of the most unbelievable smiles you've ever seen in your life. This kid, his father lived for God. He lived for God. He was the bright morning star in our Sunday school, in our youth group. You can't believe this kid. He walked into a room and he'd light the place up with his smile. He was the sweetest, gentle kid. He'd be the life of any party. He and I were good friends. And when I chose my seat on the bus, I had him sit with me. He could tell you stories about the way he was raised and tell stories. He was an unbelievable storyteller. And time would just fly when you was with him. His mama was a prostitute. She was addicted to crack cocaine. She lived in the projects. She had needle marks in her arm, her legs, her neck. She was addicted to crack and crystal meth. She was a mess. But the court gave custody of this boy to his father. His father always sat right where you're sitting in the front row. First one up to shout. First one up to dance. Live for God. And this boy was just like his father. Well, for some reason or another, his mother was on welfare. And when she didn't have custody of the kids, they cut her welfare check. And she got a hold of a lawyer and drugged them back into court. To this day, I can't tell you. We fought for this kid. We fought tooth and toenail for this kid. And for some reason or another, I can't use the vocabulary that I want to describe the judge with because it'd be a sin. And I can't tell you how I really feel about this judge, because I'd kill him. This judge awarded custody of this kid to his mother. We had dozens of people in our church testified begging the judge. And the judge gave custody to his mother. This kid had everything going for him except one thing. He had never made a vow to God. Never made a vow. You better listen to me. Within months, I picked up the newspaper and read where four teenagers broke into a home. They killed the woman of the house. They took the father to an ATM machine and made him draw out money. And these four boys stabbed him to the death. And then, if that wasn't enough, all four of these boys urinated on the man while he was dying. This 14-year-old kid became a raging maniac. Burglary after burglary, crime after crime. And I will never forget. I have in my desk in my office the taped confession of this young kid and what all he'd done when he left the father's house. It's heartbreaking. He had gone wild. But one day they caught him. When the detective said, "We caught this boy and we put the handcuffs on him." Just like he was a raging maniac 5 minutes before, as soon as he heard the click of the cuffs, every demon the boy had gotten left him. When I visited him in jail, he put his arm around me. He wept and he cried. And he became the same little innocent kid before the cuffs were put on him. He was a raging monster. But the moment authority got a hold of him, he became that sweet kid again. I sat in a courtroom when the judge sentenced him to life without parole in an adult prison in El Dorado, Kansas. He gets 1 hour a day out of his cell in a cage. It pays to make a vow to God. Hallelujah. I wonder if you'd like to come to the front and stand here around this front. I wonder if there's some that need to make vows, and I wonder if you need to renew your vows to God. Hallelujah. Young people, when you start out in life, start out with a vow before God. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Son, the Holy Ghost is on you in a powerful way. I want you to lift your hands and say, Lord, help me to make the right vow right now. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Draw close to find someone to pray with. Pray, church. Be a vessel this morning. Let that Holy Ghost flow through you. Press in. Somebody make a vow to God. Don't worry about the circumstance. Don't worry about everything that says no. God is bigger than everything that wars against you. Press in. Somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost here. Be used of God. Press in. Pray.
Oh, how he loves. amazed at your strength.
I stand amazed at your power.
I stand amazed at your power.
You're so amazing.
So amazing.
So amazing.
Amazing.
I stand amazed
at your glory.
I stand amazed at your strength.
I stand amazed at your strength.
And I stand amazed at your power.
I stand amazed at your power.
You're so amazing.
So amazing.
So amazing.
Amazing.
And
I stand amazed at your glory.
At your strength.
I stand amazed at your strength.
And I stand amazed at your power.
Can you press in, church? Can you press in?
So
can you let God use you this morning?
So
can you pray?
Amazing.
Hallelujah. Yes, 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 yes. Hallelujah. Somebody's doing business with God. Somebody's doing business in his kingdom right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Before we move out of this area this morning, let's just turn to somebody by you there. Lay your hands on them and pray for them. If you have the Holy Ghost, talk in tongues. Call them by name. Pray a blessing, the strength of God, the goodness of God on their life. Would you do that right now? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. In the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. Ah, your blessing, your strength, your anointing, oh God. Hallelujah, work in every heart, work in every family, God, every home. Strengthen, bless, and prosper, and anoint, oh God. Do it in Jesus' name. Do it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory. If you've got the Holy Ghost, talk in tongues right now. Just let the Holy Ghost pray a prayer. Hallelujah, yes, 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 yes. In the name above every name, yes. Praise God, praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord a little bit here and magnify him and bless him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Brother Cornwell, we appreciate you so much this morning. Appreciate the word of God, the anointing of God. I want to stand in the power of a vow in my life, and I want to see everything that God has for us here. Praise God. Right before Brother Cornwell took the platform, we had somebody go down in the water in Jesus' name. And we had a couple receive the Holy Ghost this morning. Want to give God praise for that. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Praise God. And we appreciate Brother Gene being with us this morning. He's a pilot from the Wichita area, a businessman with a burden to haul this long-legged preacher around. And we are so glad you're here, and we appreciate you bringing Brother Cornwell to us. And tonight, prayer at 6 o'clock, an apostolic service at 6:30. Share your victory, your love, and bless folks before you leave the house right now. God bless you.